You want to put the Ten Commandments up here in Exodus? So, with today, my desire is that everybody comes to truly love the Lord with every part of their being, and that they truly dig in for that relationship with Him, and that they understand and what that is, that they come to a point where they just can't move without it. And where they get that understanding of what the difference is between being infatuated with the stuff of God compared to in actual relationship, wanting and seeking after Him for who He really is. You know, one of the analogies that He's dropped into me before of during the time when He was teaching me how to love is the difference between if you got somebody over on a like on a street corner or on a side and say I'm looking over like man that I want some of that's something that you know I want because you're looking at it and you're wanting that. That's more or less the infatuation of sometimes people see flashy things of God and they want it. And the same thing sometimes in our natural side and our human side, we see flashy stuff and we go after that, and then we start a relationship, and after a while that relationship kind of peters off because it's a relationship that's built on infatuation instead of a relationship that's built on love. Now the difference between infatuation and love, if I really love that over there, I'm going after them because I see that that person is a child of God. I see that person is a person that God has chosen and God has created. And that's why I'm going after that person, because I understand that God loves them and He wants that relationship with them. And so I'm going to figure out everything about that person. I'm going to pour my heart and soul into that person to get an understanding of who they are. Not because I want to, but because there's a creator that loves that person. In the same way, the difference between infatuation and with the stuff of God and love of God is us trying to seek after God to figure out who He is and what His desires are and what His wants are and what He would expect of us. And the same thing with a human relationship compared to a God relationship. There's sometimes our parents will ask us to do stuff and we won't do it, which drives a wedge between us and our parents. And sometimes we continue to walk that way away from our parents, and we continue to drive that wedge. Well, the same thing with God. There's times where God will ask us to do something, and we continue to drive that wedge in there. And it's because we're not loving and we're not being obedient to that. And so there's just a process of a few different things that I want to talk about. Does anybody want to read the Ten Commandments here in Exodus? Yes. And then if you want to flip it over real quick to Matthew 22:37-40. If somebody would read that. So in the first four of the Ten Commandments is summed up in loving God. The last six are summed up in loving man. So when we think about that, everything in the Ten Commandments is summed up right here. But our definitions over time of love have been skewed. So it's trying to figure out and understand exactly what love actually is and what it looks like. That's the hard part, it seems to be, for people. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, we're going to love him and we're going to love others. Now, one of the questions is, what does it look like, and what does it look like, and what is God at the core of our being? And so the core of our being, is he at the core of what we do and what we think? If we go into a store and we see something, are we taking the time to let him speak to us? If we're at work, are we giving him time to speak to us? Are we listening to people as God would have us listen to them? Listening for that opening for us to speak back a word of truth or a word of wisdom? Are we always thinking and keeping him in our thoughts as we're going throughout our day? So that way we're saying, how would God want me to handle this situation at every step of the way? And for some of us, yeah, maybe we do that, maybe we don't. But it's asking that consistently, because if we don't, we're saying, I'm living this life for myself. You know, there's that thing of pick up your cross and follow me daily. And that's another one that I think people don't grab a hold of, and they don't grab an understanding of, because we're wanting to hold on to how we want to do things and how we typically react. And we'll say, if somebody says something to us that we don't like, we react out of our past emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, instead of saying, God, how do you want me to handle this situation? If we're given a problem at work and they ask us to solve it, we're right quick to start getting on it and trying to figure it out, instead of asking, God, how would you handle this? There's a difference between living life and saying you're a Christian and having God as the actual core of our being. Because if he is, we're going to look to him for all the answers. Because there's ways that he would do stuff that we wouldn't. His ways are not our ways. And if we look at life like that, then we're seeking him in everything we do. And that's part of that relationship building. It's hard to build a relationship with somebody when you're not in constant contact with them. And if you say you love somebody, but you're not seeking after them to draw close to them and to get their opinion and gain understanding of how they would think and how they would do, so that way it's like you're becoming one, it's really hard to step into that place where you're making a difference in the world, which he's called us to. Because his desire is for us to be a people that when we're walking about, they see him instead of us. And when we're willing to start casting ourselves and our desires and the ways we would typically do things down the drain and saying, Lord, you fill this, everything I do, I want to ask you on what to do. Now and you know what, eventually it's going to get to a point where it's just natural, we're just doing, because we've asked him questions before and he's filled in on the answers, so we know how he's thinking, we know how he's doing, and it becomes more of just a way of life, because he's talked to us about different situations, because we've talked to him about different situations, and he's explaining to us on how do I handle the situation if somebody gets mad at me in the workplace and I know I'm right and they're not wanting to agree with me. Do I sit here and continue to be bitter at it, or do I show them love because they don't understand what they're talking about? It's something that we need to work on and try to gain an understanding of, so that way we can show people God's kindness and mercy. Because it's also another thing that is part of being with God and showing his love is having mercy where we might not have mercy always, or compassion when we need to have compassion. Another thing is love for things of God. That does not mean you love God. There's some of us that say, well, we love God because we do this, this, and that. Say, like, if we say we love God, and we say, I love God because I worship God, because I'm singing a song, so I must love God. That's not always true. What's in the back of your mind, what's in the back of your heart as you're worshiping? Are you worshiping for other people to hear you? Are you singing and saying words so that way those people around you have a good opinion of you? Are you singing or are you praising Him so that because you want to tell God for the great things He's done? You want to give Him praise for the great things He's done. There's a big difference. Some people just love to sing. So they sing, and that's why they worship. That's not loving God. Loving God is saying, you know what, Lord? I'm singing, I'm praising, and as I'm praising you, I'm thinking about you, and I'm allowing you to speak into my life. This morning, the songs that Joel had up there, man, it speaks to you, and it should. As we're praising, man, God should be speaking into you. If He's not, and your mind is wandering off, that's not a love of God. There's a difference between that. Are we being lovers ourselves, thinking of ourselves, or are we really, truly worshiping Him for who He is? If we're going to a soup kitchen, okay, to help out because it's a Christian thing to do, are we doing that, once again, because it's what we think we need to do, which is serving ourselves? Is it because we want other people to look at us and say, hey, man, you're doing something good, serving himself? Are we going out there because God told us that, hey, these people need my love. Show them my love. And give me the glory and give me the credit. And then we actually do, instead of saying, you know what, look what I did. In the back of our mind, I don't care if you tell somebody. It depends on what you're saying in your thoughts and in your minds that count to God. It says that on one day, all of our thoughts and all of our ways are going to be revealed. You know, and are we truly believing that? Because if we do something in secret, or we have secret motives, we have secret thoughts, what's actually going on with our story behind? Or are we going to let people know or not? Say, going to church. No, I'm not saying stop going to church because you have the wrong motives. Hopefully you'll eventually get the right motives. But I'm saying, do you come to church because you're seeking the Creator that created you, that put you on this earth, that gave you purpose, that gave you life? Are you seeking to get closer to Him, to get an understanding of who He is and the things that He has for you, the things that He has for other people? Because ultimately, He's the one that holds the keys to life, and He's the one that created this magnificent universe. Are we growing in relationship with Him? Are we seeking after Him because of that? Are we coming to church because of a social club? Are we coming to church because we have friends here? Are we coming to church because, you know, there's so many different reasons where people come to church. But are we coming to church because we love God? Or are we coming to church because it's a social event? You know, do we join, you know, there's people out there, when some different churches have youth groups and youth clubs. Do they come to those points together because they're seeking, because they're looking? Or do they come just because it's a social club? And like I said, it's not a reason to stop. Hopefully, eventually, we come to that term of seeking God for what it is. But until those people in the church see and ask those questions, we won't be able to grab those who are seeking or who are just coming to church for whatever reasons and getting them an understanding of what it means to come to church to love God. Our greatest need, the greatest need that we had was a Savior. And that's why God sent a Savior. It wasn't, our greatest need wasn't like a contractor. Our greatest need wasn't a businessman. Our greatest need wasn't, you know, an engineer. Our greatest need was a Savior. And God knew that. And so that's why he sent Christ to be our Savior, to bring us into relationship with him. God knows our needs. All we got to do is seek him and seek his face. There's so many different places in the Bible that it says, seek my face and I'll heal your land. Seek my face and I'll take care of you. But seeking his face goes back to that illustration I was talking about earlier with seeking after him to be healed, or seeking after him because he's your creator and he loved you. There's a big difference. The people in one of my big go-to verses, because God spoke to me the most on it when I was dealing with my stuff and trying to understand what it meant and to change my life around, they had Isaiah 58. It's exactly why he wouldn't move on their behalf, is because they were seeking him, but they were seeking him selfishly while still living for themselves. You know, and if we want God to move on our behalf, if we want to be in a relationship with God, then we got to seek him for him. We have to become the hands and feet that he's called us to become. And if we are to become the church, we're going to go after him full-heartedly, leaving our ambitions, our desires, our motivations of our past behind, and let him speak new ones into being within inside of us. Now, that's not easy because he gave us a free will, but on the other hand, it's as hard and it's as easy as a choice. But that's one that we have to decide, which way do we want to go on that? So, we know that God hates sin. He detests it. But yet, there's a lot of stuff that we continue to do anyways because of our selfish desires. It goes back to one of those things of dying on the cross. You know, if he says, if you want to follow me, he says, pick up your cross and follow me daily. How many things are we still holding on where we can't pick up that cross, lay down our lives? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm gonna pick up my cross every day and follow him daily. I die to stuff, but how many stuff are you holding on to still? How many wants and desires are you still holding on to? Are you asking God, I have a lot of wants and desires and it's misdirected and misguided, or I don't put you at the center of my life. Help me to drop those things that have no meaning to you, or help me to lessen those things in my life so I can put you at the forefront. If we are holding on to sin, it's creating that separation. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's adultery. I don't care if it's drinking. I don't care if it's treating people poorly. I don't care if it's gambling. I don't care if it's stealing. I don't care if it's. I don't care what this sin is. I don't care what it is we're doing. If we are holding on to that, we continue to drive that wedge, and we cannot say we love God if we are in that point. What I like and my desire is that every sin in my life comes to a point where I hate it so much that I can't live with it. And there are certain things that has become that way. Has everything become that way yet? No, but I want it to be because I want to have a heart for him. And that should be our desire, is to have a heart for him. And if we're holding on to those things, it's really hard to get there. But it's allowing that conversation to happen between us and God so that way we can change. To say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I want to grow closer to you. Not, Lord, I'm struggling with this and I want to look good before people and I don't want to struggle anymore. It should be, Lord, I'm struggling with this and I want to grow closer to you, and I know that I can't if I continue to hold on to this. That should be our drive to get rid of it. Not our drive to, man, I'm really struggling with my finances and I always have to pay these bills and I'm so sick and tired of always struggling. If we were to seek him and say, you know what, God? You told me how to do that. And I keep struggling because I don't want to listen. You know what? I'm enough thinking about my financial problems that I'm going to look at you and I'm going to seek you for who you are. And if we do that, instead of just trying to look for a quick fix, we're actually going to get somewhere. Because we're taking our eyes off our finances. We're taking our eyes off of our struggles. Kind of like Peter sinking because he's taking his eyes and putting it on the stuff instead of putting it on God. If we continue to look at our struggles and look at our sins and continue to hold on to them instead of saying, you know what, God created me for more than this. He loved me enough to die for the sins that I've committed. Past, present, future, the ones that I was born into. And run after him. Not just walk, let's run after him. Because he loved us. He's the one that's created these heavens and the earth. And if it talks about there's no reason, there should be no excuse for us to not see that in his creation. It talks about that in Romans, I think it's chapter 1. I'll have to relook at it. But it talks about that. And it's just like, there's no excuse for us not to see his beauty, not to see his creation, and understand that he is truly there. First John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There's so many times you get fighting and quarreling within a church. And when this is talking about brother, I see this, the brother as in those within sight of the church. Because Jesus said, who's my brother and who is my mother? Who is, you know, they talked about that. And Jesus said, those who follow God, those who listen to his word. Within sight the body, and I would make maybe an argument for those living within our household as well. But if we get into a place in a congregation, we see something within the body, and we say, well, you know, I see this person doing that, but I don't want to step over, and I don't want to address it because I don't have time. Although you could probably make time. What is that saying? That's saying you hate them. Because God's giving you an opening, but you don't want to take it because of your selfish ambition, your selfish desires to do something else. There's, say, if a Christian brother needs help. This is actually talked about in Isaiah 58. If a relative, say a relative in your family or a Christian brother, they need help. And you have the opportunity to help, but you decide not to. That is not loving your brother. When do we lay down our lives? We can go back to picking up the cross again. When do we lay down our lives and start serving him, being the hands and feet he has called us to be? When are we ever going to become that shining? The light shining in the darkness that he's called us to be. When we look at our family, and I don't care if it's physical needs, I don't care if it's spiritual needs, if we see a need and we have an opportunity and we have a way to take care of it, to not is not showing love. But to say, you know what, maybe I can't help you, but I'm gonna do what I can to make sure you get the help you need. Because maybe we just can't. Hey, if God gives you that opportunity, you better take it. And showing love is also showing correction at times too. Because God says he chastises those he loves. He takes care of those. He sees something. If they're going down the wrong direction, he might put a stumbling block in front of them to get them back on the proper path. He might send somebody their way to give them a word. In Ezekiel, it talks about I think it's the watchman, and if he was telling Ezekiel, if a righteous man sins and you don't warn them, their blood is going to be required on your hands. If you do warn them, then you will have saved them and it won't be required on your hands. So if we continue to let things be, that's not showing love. But if we say, you know what, God has pointed this out to me, God has put it on my heart to speak into your life in this point, and we do it, and we do it out of love, not, you know, there's a big difference in there. And it's all about how you do it and the heart that you're doing it with. Are you doing it with a heart, hey, I'm better than you? Or, hey, God has brought me through this, and he has given me an opportunity to speak into you to help you up. There's a big difference in how we do it. Just because we say, oh, well, I love that person, so, you know, and they're doing this and it's wrong, so I'm going to go over there and I'm going to help them. How are you looking at it? Are you looking at it as an aspect of, oh, look at me, look at what I'm doing? Are you looking at it as from an aspect of, I love that person, God loves that person. God loves the utmost part of that person. He wishes that they shall not perish but have eternal life. And he wants to bring them in a deeper relationship. And that's why I go after that person. There's a big difference, big, big difference. Always examine motives when we say we love somebody. If we say we love somebody, ask yourself your motives. How do I love that person? Why do I love that person? Am I seeking to get something out of this relationship? Am I seeking to help this person out of their troubles? Because I want recognition. Or am I seeking to help that person because they're a child of God? Or because God created them for something more and God wants to see them fulfill their purpose? It's constantly asking ourselves those questions to get that deeper understanding. We wonder where the power is these days, and that's where the power is at when we start putting our motivations behind how God wants us to look at things and how God wants us to look at people. So, loving your neighbor. When I think about loving the neighbor, I think about first of all, I think about who is my neighbor, and I look at the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, they went through a thing. You had this Jewish man that was on the ground, and you had a priest that walked by. You had another person walk by, and another person walked by, and then you have this Samaritan comes by, and he helps him, and helps him get back to health, and all of that. And Jesus says, well, which one of these was his neighbor? And while it was a Samaritan. Well, the problem was there's a rift between the Samaritans and the Jewish people, but obviously the Samaritan was the neighbor in that situation. So I view our neighbors as those who are maybe not necessarily Christians, not necessarily with us. They're next to us, but not with us. And that means we should love those around about in society that we're with every single day as our neighbor. We shouldn't, we should be asking God about those people that we're around and have it right in the back of our mind because we're constantly thinking on him and we want him to be the innermost parts of our being. And we're, and as we're out there, we see something, we see a word, we see an opportunity to speak life into them, and God's got something for them, and we don't say, I don't want to be associated with those people. We say, God's got a better purpose for them, and God is putting it upon my heart to speak to these people. I don't want to be with that person for a short amount of time because they are always speaking evil and whatever. Maybe God has put something in you to speak into their life so that way they stop speaking those evil words or stop thinking those evil thoughts. maybe they're constantly ridiculing you and speaking evil of you and constantly trying to get you in trouble. But yet, instead of letting that beat you up, instead of letting that turn your insides and get you feeling all, you say, you know what? God's got a better purpose. And instead of responding in an angry manner, you say, you know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to ask God to open a door. I'm going to ask Him to soften their hearts so that way a seed can be planted. And there's a lot of times, I mean, especially in this day that we're living in, we've got a mix between, you know, political sides. And instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to find a way to love that person no matter what their political affiliation is, instead of speaking hatred about them, I'm going to find some way to speak into their life. Instead of, I hate them because of this is where they're walking in. I hate them because this is their opinions. I hate them because this is the thing. We don't get any opportunity to speak life that way. That is not showing love at all. If we want to bring change into this world that needs change, that needs God, we need to look at things differently. We need to look at them as a person who is misguided. We need to look at them as a person who don't understand what they're doing. I love that. And that's one of the things that God brought to my attention when I asked Him to show me how to love. He says, the first thing you got to do is learn how to forgive. And I says, how do you do that? And He says, with this. He says, when I was on the cross, my arms were spread wide. He said, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That for they know not what they are doing is key. Because there's a lot of people that go out there and they do stuff and they don't understand what they're doing. We say, yeah, they do. Well, maybe physically, but spiritually, they have no clue what they're doing to you. They're blind on the inside without an understanding of how they're affecting your inner being. But if we look at them instead of like that, and we can start seeing them in a different light. We can look at them as somebody who is not operating out of the God side and the God factor that's inside of them. We can see them as a people that's hurt and broke down inside. So it's, what are we taking and how are we going to, you know, all of a sudden start speaking life into that? So as part of the closing, I'll try to just kind of wrap it up. Loving God, learn who He is. Read the scriptures and search for who He is. There's all different places it talks about who He is, what His wants are, what His desires are. There's a lot of that in Proverbs. It talks about what He distastes. It talks about what He likes. It talks about, you know, and there's a lot of different things in Psalms, and you want to kind of get an idea of that. Learn who He is. Learn, and I think another good thing to draw closer to Him is read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy once. To kind of not only just learn His heart, but to learn how much you've been forgiven for. If I read through that, I could be like, I could have been stoned for that, I could have been stoned for that, I could have been stoned for that, I could have been killed for that, I could have been... It really gives you an idea of what you have been saved from. Because a lot of us, yeah, well, I'm not bad. Go through and read that once. It will really change your perspective a little bit. You know, and if we read the Bible with an open heart for that, just to let God speak into us, for not really us searching for answers, but for us just seeking Him, He'll reveal things to you. He'll take that veil right off and He'll be like, dude, this is cool. But it is. It's about having that heart to seek Him, that energizing, Lord, show me yourself. Show me who you are. When you ask Him that, He's going to do it because you're seeking Him. And when you ask Him, don't be like, Lord, I want to seek this so that way I look better. I want to gain all this knowledge so I look better before men. Say, Lord, I truly want to read this to seek you for who you are and to grow closer to you. Make that your core being of why you're reading that word. Not to gain the knowledge and look good. I could say at one point I was doing that. I'd read and I'd share stuff with others. And it's like, man, but you know what? I was missing the point. I was totally missing the point. But when I started reading that and I started asking God and what this actually means and how this applies to my life, the first time that actually finally took place, it was with the Isaiah 58, and that's probably why it's so much to me. I was writing a thing out, and I was getting through it, and Talitha asked me, she says, and I asked her about it, and she says, nope, it's not personal enough. You got to figure it out. And I'm like, not personal enough? But this is like what I feel like the Lord's speaking to me. And I'm like, okay, well, yes, he was speaking that to me, but it wasn't personal enough. I had to get in that place and let him speak to me and let him show me the different areas of my life that applied to. Show me and take me through this step by step. This is who you are. This is what you are doing. You are being the exact people that I was talking about and against in this book. And these are the things that you did that got you there. And now that you're stepping over here, I've taken you out of that. So if we read that and we allow him to speak into that, Haggai, I was reading that one day and I was like, this is like cool. This is God showing, you know, what's going on. He has stories to talk to each of us. And as we read that word, if we just read it with an open mind, trying to figure out who he is and what he's doing and what he's got going on, and we truly let him speak to us, it'll open things up and our minds will be open to an understanding greater than ever before. We'll understand the things that are going on in this world. We'll have an understanding because he's speaking to us, because we're saying, God, I want to seek you for who you are. I don't want to seek you for anything but who you are. I want to get rid of my selfish desires for reading this word and actually truly learn who you are and grow deeper with you. I want to be one of those people where it says the sheep know my voice. I want to be one of those people. I know his voice without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt. I know his voice. That should be our desires. And if we're in his word, reading it, trying to find him and understand who he is, we'll find that. One of the cool things to do is as we're reading through Psalms, you know, it talks about David being a man after God's own heart. There's many different there's many different stories in the Bible that you read it and it's like, wow, that's really cool. You know, but it's kind of David's heart. One of the things I read through recently that was really cool to me, just a showing of God's heart, and it was actually probably a little while ago, I guess, but it was in David was going to war with these people, and he was going to go against Israel, and the people he was with told him, no, you can't go because we're afraid you might turn on us. And so David goes back to camp, and he goes back to camp, and he finds that his place has been ransacked and raided. And they go out with the men. Well, first he asks God if he can go or not. Just like, you know, we should a lot of times before going after something and or going to, you know, whatever we're doing, we should ask him. And so he asks God, can I do this and should I do this? And then God says yes, and I will restore it. So he goes after these people that took their wives, their children, their livestock. So they took everything, and they're going, and they come up on a river, and they have to stop because some of the men can't make it. So some of the men stay there, and they keep going. And then there's this man. There's this man out there by himself that's been deserted. He's dying. And they stop in that camp. Meanwhile, their wives, children, and all that are being and taken away. And they help this man. They nurse this man back to health. Their women and children and have been taken away. But he's got that understanding that this man's life is worth it. And it wasn't until after the fact that they asked, that they got this man healthy, that they asked him, who are you, where are you from? And he told them where these people were. So they went and got him and they brought them all back and went through the river, and the people were complaining, well, these people at the river shouldn't get the splendors or whatever. And David's like, no, these guys were part of the journey as well. They also deserve part of it. So they get part of it because David's heart was looking at the people. David's heart was looking at that person that was in the middle of nowhere. And when we start looking at those things and we start thinking of those in a situation, is it doesn't God's got a heart for every single person in a situation, whether they've completed a task with us or they've not, or a person that's out there battered and bruised. He might have a ton of stuff to do. He might have a ton of stuff that's he's working on, but yet he stops for that single person. And when you think about God's heart and some of those stories as we're going through, it really opens up on part of who he is and how much he cares. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just go through the motions of church, showing up, singing, praising, thinking it's okay. Check your motives. Ask God what you're doing, why you're doing. And if your motives are wrong when you're checking them, ask him to help you get in the right motives because you want to seek his face for him. And the last thing I'm going to put out there, identifying what we should know Christ, we should read and understand on who God is. There's an analogy out there of a counterfeit bill. And when people study to figure out a counterfeit bill, they take the actual bill, the right bill, not the counterfeit one. They study their true bill, the true $100 bill. They study that thing till they're studied and studied and studied and studied and studied and studied. They know exactly what that $100 bill looks like. So anytime something else slides in front of them, it's not a $100 bill. It's not a true $100 bill. They know exactly right off the bat. Just snap, they know. We should be that way with God. We should study and have such an understanding of who he is that when something slides in front of us that isn't him and that isn't of him, we know instantly that this is not of God. But we don't get that by studying other stuff. We get that by studying him so thoroughly and so in depth that we have a whole new perspective of life, that we have a whole new understanding of who he is, that we're not led astray. And I just praise him for the ability to do that. I praise him for his word. I praise him for speaking life into all situations and for just bringing us into a trueness. And that is just my prayer, that he brings us all into that place where we seek him, we seek his face, we seek him for who he is. And we bring that into the world, into the culture, that we become those different life pieces that he's called us to be. Because God, he has got plans for us. He has got sometimes it just leaves me speechless with his wonder and his plans. And I just ask that we would all get to that point where some days we're just speechless and overwhelmed by his glory and his majesty because we're stepping into that inner room.